Two men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up the Lord's clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then the criminal said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last breath. Then from the book of Colossians, Paul in many places describes the meaning of the cross, and this is a great part in chapter 2. "You were at one time spiritually dead because of your sins, and because you were Gentiles without God's law. But God has now brought you to life with Christ. God forgave us all our sins. He canceled the unfavorable record of our sins and did away with it completely by nailing it to the cross." Amen. Can't help but think how many people were helped in their time of pain and suffering by thinking of what Jesus went through on the cross, you know, in a powerful way. All our pains and sorrows, and any time we feel apart from God or alienated from God, maybe a feeling of guilt because of what we failed to do or what we did that was wrong. Somehow Jesus tasted that on the cross. It's beyond human explanation, but this is what the Bible tells about what he was going through. And he went there willingly, wanting to give his life in our place. And so just a couple thoughts on some of his last words of our Lord from the cross. And I appreciate very much some of the writings of James Kennedy, Charles Stanley, Alistair Begg, R.C. Sproul, in some of the things they have thought about. Wrote many things about the death of Jesus. There's also a book, I think it's an older book, perhaps just a website now, called Famous Last Words, and goes with the premise that what a person says when they're at the end of their life is something that's very important, shows their character, shows their concerns. So it has some famous people and what they perhaps said as they were coherent toward the end. Thomas Aquinas, who loved the Lord, wrote about, maybe wrote more than anybody else in history about the Lord and about what it meant to follow him. I think his total works put together, at least one section of them, are about 5,200 pages in today's, you know, writing style. You can just say, "Oh, how much is that?" Well, that's about 10 hymn books put together, you know, writing about the Lord. This is how great the Lord is. And this is what he means to us in everyday life. Think back when you were in high school or college, perhaps, and the teacher said, "Write a 30-page paper." You know, you thought, "Oh, you know, I'll never do it. You know, just too many." Well, just multiply that by about 150 30-page papers, and that's just a little bit of what Aquinas wanted to say about the Lord and his goodness. But he supposedly said when he was dying, he said, all I have written now appears as straw. Thinking about, oh, I could write about God, but the way he really is, oh my, I didn't do him justice, you know, with all my thinking and so forth. Beethoven, before he died, he said, in heaven, I shall at last hear. Okay, something he wanted to do. Perhaps Jesus would restore his body and soul, you know. John Adams, second president of the United States, pretty strong Christian apparently, said, and I think he died on the 4th of July, he said, it is a great day, it is a good day. God bless the day, and God bless you all. You know, feeling like, oh, the race had been run, and he finished, crossed the finish line. Well, Jesus' last words really do show us his character and his concern, and they're very precious. Half of them are prayers, half of them are on behalf of everybody else besides him, although he does show his humanity throughout what he says. To the Apostle John, Jesus says, behold your mother, speaking of Mary. And to Mary, he says, behold your son. So Jesus, in his being a person in a family, showed he's concerned about family life. He was concerned about his soon-to-be, you know, without the first son, Mary, and she was a widow at the time. So what was going to happen to Mary? Jesus was concerned about that. He had compassion and gave a good man a responsibility for Mary, John the Apostle. And so Jesus caring for from the cross we see there. And then Jesus said, I am thirsty, showing him to be 100% human besides being 100% God. And all the pain and need that we have, you know, times of hunger, fatigue, thirst, you know, just probably dehydration at that point for the Lord. And how that feels if you've ever gone through that. You know, he said, I thirst. Jesus understands what it feels like when you go through some terrible physical trial. He did firsthand there on the cross. And then Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Boy, a favorite prayer. Jesus prays that way. We could pray that way too. And in a real sense, Jesus is praying for us from the cross like that. Since our sins are, you know, we were there when he was crucified in terms of the sin we did against him. And to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We don't know the gravity of our sin. Jesus does. And you think, was there any other way for us to be right with God, be at peace with God, or have forgiveness? You know, maybe God, if he treated sin lightly, would say, oh, forget about it, don't worry. Or if he just wanted to be wrathful, says, everybody pays for their own sin. That would be fair, right? But God doesn't give us fair. God gives us his son in our place. And he takes the penalty. Father, forgive us. We don't know what we're doing. We can pray that for ourselves. We can pray that for other people who we feel like, oh, they've wronged us. Oh, Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing. We're really taking on the heart of Jesus at that point. And he loves to intercede for us. Jesus prays again another time on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? One thing we know, Jesus knows his Bible. He's quoting the Old Testament, Psalm 22. But he's really saying, this is what's happening to me. This is what I feel like. There's a trust in God, and yet there's a feeling like, God, you're not there for me. And so when we go through that, Jesus understands. He was forsaken that we would not be forsaken. And then to the dying thief, this conversation is powerful at the cross. He tells the dying thief, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And think about the worst moment in your life, you know. Whatever, maybe perhaps you've experienced it already. Perhaps you will when it's you're conscious of your last hours. And Jesus comes with a word of good news. you'll be with me. You'll be with me. And in our last day, it'll be today. We all have something in common here tonight. We're all going to face death. Okay? We're all going to face death. And so, for Jesus to come and give us good news. Okay? Put our trust in Him like the thief did. The thing about the thief, Matthew and Mark's gospel say that both thieves were insulting Jesus at the cross. So before this man turned to Jesus, apparently, he was joining in with the crowd and the leaders. Jesus, you're no good. Jesus, you're no Messiah. You're not, you know, anything insulting to the Lord, he said. But something happened to that second thief. Maybe it was the words of Jesus that got to his heart. And then he starts to say, wait, let's stop. Stop this. Stop insulting the Lord. As Isaiah said, stop esteeming him not. Boy, I'll tell you what, if there's a commentary of, our culture, unfortunately, our culture's commentary on the Lord is we esteem him not. We don't praise him, thank him, give him honor. And yet, when the thief realized what Jesus did, he said, let's stop this. We get what we deserve. And what was it that changed the thief's heart? It was the presence of Jesus, you know. I mean, here he was, dying next to God's Son, and perhaps an hour before, lashing out at God's Son. And the change goes to show you that God can change the heart of any angry, desperate, violent person. You know, right at the end, he says, remember me, Lord. And Jesus, you know, showing his mercy, he didn't say, well, that's not what you were saying an hour ago, you know. He says, I tell you the truth. Today you'll be with me in paradise. What a good news the Lord gives. And maybe, you know, when they went to heaven, can you picture Jesus being in heaven with this thief? Father, here's a thief who died with me. He's only known me for about an hour, you know. But Father, you've known him for all eternity past. So welcome one of yours home. And we'll get to experience that by the grace of God. And then Jesus prays again toward the end. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Again, Jesus knows his Bible. This is Psalm 31, something we could pray. Lord, today, into your hands I commit my spirit. Good prayer to pray when you're dying. Into your hands, Lord, I commit my spirit. Jesus shows his sovereignty at this point. Remember, he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. And so when the time had come, Jesus said, you know, these nails, they're not killing me, or this spear here. He's God's Son. But he said, now I commit my spirit to the Father. And he did it willingly. And so the trust that Jesus had to the Father. And then final words, it is finished. And that's a phrase of victory as Jesus bowed his head. Wrath for sin was expressed on that cross. Again, we don't understand how that was, but Jesus went willingly as the Lamb of God that would take away our sin. And justice and mercy somehow embraced, that God would say, hey, forgiveness is for everybody now, because my Son, he dealt with, you know, justice given. As the song says, in Christ we meet our judge and maker unafraid. We can go and say, there's mercy. Before your throne absolved we stand. Your love has met your law's demand. The law said, this is right, this is wrong, and we're all guilty. Guilty as charged. But his love met the law's demand. And Jesus said, I take the guilt on myself. And what a great Savior he was. two more pictures of Jesus on the cross from Paul in Colossians. He forgave us our sins, and that record that was against us, he took it away by nailing it to the cross. And that's amazing love. Old Testament says he bore the sin of many. The Lord made his life a guilt offering. The Lord laid on Jesus the sin of us all. You know, if you spend any time confessing your sin to God, I hope you do on a regular basis, if not daily, you think, boy, you know, that's a rough record. But the Lord takes our sin, puts it on his son. Puts it on his son. Lord laid upon Jesus the sin of us all, so we might be at peace with God, and Jesus takes us to be with himself. The good song says, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So our sins are taken to, not only our sins are taken to the cross, but our sorrows too. And so, this would mean a lot to people who have maybe seen a lot of sorrows. So he not only takes my sin to the cross, he takes all my heartache and brokenheartedness. As God would remind us in Psalm 56, he holds our tears in a bottle. That's a big bottle. Right? Even, you know, at the age of, if the Lord only took your tears from the time you were born to the time you're about six, that's about 20 gallons of tears right there from what you go through. Then the hidden tears of your soul, not just in your eyes. But Jesus takes those sorrows on himself. Wow. You know, Isaiah tells us he carried our sorrows. He was familiar with suffering. Somehow he tasted our sorrows firsthand. Again, we don't understand that. We trust God's word. And I think a person's pain is almost like our fingerprint. Everybody's pain is a little bit different. You might say pain is pain is pain, but not really. You go to a doctor, they'll tell you the way one person hurts from a broken bone is really different than the next person. So you have to treat it a little differently. Same with our sorrows. You know, we say to one another, because we're trying to be compassionate, oh, I kind of know how you feel. Or I know how you feel because you have this pain and I used to have this pain, and so I kind of know how you feel. I mean, that's okay, you're trying to be helpful, but really the only one who could really say that is Jesus. He's the only one who could really say, I know how you feel. Because he took our sorrows and he took our pains. And we're glad, so glad he did. As a part of our worship, wanted to invite you in just some quiet moments to thank God for shouldering our sorrows, carrying them, and also our sin, you know, paying the penalty for those. And when Paul said, taking our sin, the record of that, nailing it to the cross, we're glad Jesus paid the debt that we owed. And if you can just spend a few moments quietly, maybe Virginia, can you play something just for a little while about the cross, if you would? And think of taking your sin, having Jesus nail it to the cross for you. That's what Paul said. And he would take it on himself. He would want you to be free from that, free from the penalty of it, free from the power of it, free from the practice of it. You know, hey, that's not who you really are. You're a child of God. Jesus would take that from you. And then, besides the quiet time with giving your sin to Jesus so he nails it to the cross, also your sorrows. And the ones who are a little bit, the longer you live, you know, the more blessings you have, but the more sorrows you have. So you can say, there are a lot of sorrows. I remember. I used to have, but they still bother me, you know, or I have today. And I need God's help with them. Let Jesus carry those sorrows, okay? And bring